Our society is confused about the difference between someone's value in society and someone's role in society. Our society makes the mistake of drawing a direct line between your role and your value. If your role in a company is high up in management or very visible, then our society would say that you're more valuable to the company. If you're rarely seen, then your job is considered less important. But if anyone knows, if you're on night check over at NAS Lemoore, the day check people know you got to have the people on nights, or else people on days are not going to be ready, worth very much. The Navy understands that your presence or your visibility does not impact your value to the military, but our society would want to convince you that only the jobs that are near the top matter. This goes against what the Bible teaches about a person's value. You will not find anywhere in Scripture that teaches that your value is tied to your job. It doesn't say that your value is tied to your role. Every human is precious and valuable to God because they are made in the image of God. And as a believer, you're precious to God because you've been bought with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. You've been made a part of the family of God. The Old Testament has this remarkable statement in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart. That's countercultural right there. Jesus preached against the hypocrisy of the religious elite because they focused on the outer appearance. Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be what? First. The Apostle Paul gave us the image of the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. We would say no part of the body of Christ doesn't matter. All of them matter. We need to remind ourselves that we are all indispensable. Let me try that again. We need to remind ourselves that all of us are indispensable in God's eyes. It's so easy to let the thoughts and philosophies of the world filter in and impact the way we think about our own value in life and in the church family. At their root, the philosophies of the world are false teaching. They are focused on glorifying man instead of glorifying God. And Romans chapter 1, verse 22 described the philosophy of the world, the philosophy of unbelievers. It says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What a foolish replacement. Don't glorify man, glorify God. When Paul wrote the first letter to Timothy, he wanted to make sure Timothy understood how the church family was supposed to work, how they were supposed to function, and it was very different from the society in Ephesus where that church was located. Society in the city of Ephesus was thoroughly pagan. Men were living for themselves. Women were living for pleasure. Paul wanted Timothy not to be concerned about following the philosophies of the world, but to follow the roles and the value that God gives the church. We're calling this series on 1 Timothy Operation what? Let's try it again. Operation Truth Guard. Because we believe that Paul was telling the church they need to guard the truth. They are the pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. Last week, we looked at how Paul wanted men and women in the church to protect themselves against false attitudes of worship. This meant that they had to be careful about the attitudes that they had when they came to worship God together. That's why I called the sermon the high calling of worship. We don't encourage pride. We don't encourage flaunting ourselves when we come together in worship. We want to turn our minds to God. Women are to gather for worship with holy attitudes that are expressed with good works, not with excessive jewelry. And men are to gather for worship without anger or divisiveness. If you weren't here last week, I preached through 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 10. This week, the sermon is called The High Calling of Women, because Paul is focusing on the role that women are supposed to play in the church. Now, some people read 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15, and they think that Paul is being demeaning to women. He thinks that Paul is suppressing women. He's putting rules in place that give women a low place in the church. This is a misunderstanding of Paul's point. We need to carefully consider this passage today so that we can have a clear understanding of women's role in the church, and so that the women here can apply that in their own lives and in the life of our church, and so that the men can support them in the beautiful calling that women have. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll pray. So 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Father God, this is a strange passage for many of us. There are things in it that we don't think about very often. We want to understand it. We want to be able to have our eyes opened, our ears open to be able to hear and read what Paul was communicating here, because we believe that he is protecting against false teaching from the world, and we know the message that the world gives women is very different from what the message of the Bible is for how women were created and how men were created as well. Help us, God, as we study this. May it be a wonderful boon, a wonderful benefit to our church family as we seek to understand our roles in worshiping you. Praise things in your name. Amen. Paul focused on the issue of leadership in this passage. False teachers, you've heard me say this, false teachers were exerting their influence on the church in Ephesus. They were saying things that they didn't know much about. And Paul was writing to Timothy to tell him, these are things you need to be aware of. This is how to protect yourself against false teaching. This is how you can be focused on what the nature of the church and the roles in it need to be. The church was to be led with godly male leadership that protected the truth. It was very likely that some of the false teachers in Ephesus were convincing women in the church of their false teaching. Some of it could have included the idea that women needed to teach and lead in the church. Paul addresses this issue with a very concise argument. He argued that a woman's role in the church is tied to the way she was created. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's tied to her very nature as a woman. It does not change with time or with the dictates of society. It's hardwired into the wonderful way God created women to be. And I want to emphasize that this is a high calling. The calling to be a woman is a very high calling. In God's eyes, it's just as high as the calling to be a man or the calling to be a child. Everyone is told in Scripture how they are to live, and that includes how they are to submit to the authority, to the structure that God has put in place. It's not an issue of whether a man's calling is more important than a woman's calling. That's how humans would think about male and female roles. We need to recognize that's how man would see things. We are interested in how God sees things. We need to see the way he does. He has created different roles, and he knows that they are equally important. He knows that men are called to lead, and for simplicity's sake, women are called to love. You'll see where I got that at the end of this passage. But if you just want a clear understanding of what the high calling is, it is for men to lead and for women to love. We wouldn't say one is greater than the other. We would say they are both incredibly important and they are tied to the way God created men and women. The message this morning is going to follow Paul's line of thought in the passage. Okay, so there's one main point. There are two qualifiers. There's one reason, actually two reasons given, and then there's one explanation. Sorry, I couldn't break it down more simply than that, but Paul is doing something very specific, so I'm just going to work through what he does in the passage. Paul gives the main point in verse 11. He wrote, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." The main verb is mathaneto, which means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. So the main point Paul is saying is that he's commanding women to learn quietly. This is the only imperative or the only command in the passage, and Paul used strong language here with the command to say that he wants women to learn with the right attitude. This is helpful because it dispels some of the false teaching that the world has about Christians suppressing women. If you talk to people who aren't believers in our society, they will read this passage or they'll just have a vague thought about Christians and think that they suppress women's rights. Paul was commanding women in the church to learn. He wasn't saying, suppress women, let them stay at home, don't let them learn. He's commanding women to learn. I mean, if you talk about Emancipation Proclamation, if you talk about women's rights in our country, one of the key parts is the importance of education for women. That's not new to Christians. Paul really, and Jesus Christ, had an amazing impact in giving women a higher role in the church because he commanded, let the woman learn. He was giving guidance on how they should learn. And I think that's just good to understand in the context. Remember, this is written 2,000 years ago. Women were not often encouraged to learn, and so this was countercultural in his day. Paul was actually changing the role of women in society by starting with the church. We have already seen the word that was translated as learn quietly in 1 Timothy 2:2. You can look up higher on the page and see when Paul told Timothy to live a quiet and peaceful life. In that case, Paul was not suppressing the church in Ephesus. He was telling them the right way to live. He was telling them how to live the way God wanted them to, and that was quietly and peacefully. That's the way God intended society to function. If you just think back to that sermon that I preached, Paul told the church, pray for your leaders so that they will lead well. And the assumption is that they will create a peaceful society, and that will have implications for you. You will be able to live a peaceful society too if your leaders are doing a good job maintaining order in society. 1 Timothy 2:11 is where Paul was telling Timothy that he wanted women to learn in the way God intended them to learn, quietly with all submissiveness. Now, it's important to realize that this is not being said to suppress women. This is commonsensical. What is the best way to learn about the Bible? Is it talking out? Is it trying to teach the teacher something? No, the best way to learn is to learn quietly with an attitude of respect, something that all of you are doing very well right now. It just makes sense. Someone's teaching, people are listening quietly. This is not sexist, this is just common sense. It's hard to learn when you are speaking out of turn. It's hard to learn when you're trying to teach the teacher something. So that's key to understand in this. It's not suppressing women. He's saying, I will have let women learn quietly as they should learn, as anyone should learn, actually. That's Paul's main point. It's the simple command, let women learn quietly. Now he's going to give two qualifiers to that command, okay? And that means he's going to expand on what it means for women to learn quietly. The first qualifier is he wants women to learn with all submissiveness, and the second one is to learn without exercising authority over men. So let's look at the first qualifier. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Okay, do you see how he's explaining what it means to learn quietly? With submissiveness. The word here in the Greek is hupotage, and it is actually a common theme in Paul's writing. It means that someone is subordinating themselves to someone else. This word comes up in a lot of Paul's writings because in order to live the Christian life, you need to submit yourselves to others. First and foremost, Christians are to submit themselves to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Romans 14:7-8 says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We understand as Christians, when you come to Christ, when you're ready to submit to Christ, you are coming under his leadership. So this is just a natural teaching that Christians understand. As Christians, we understand that life is supposed to be lived in submission. Christians are to submit to their authorities. Titus 3:1, Mark 12:17, Romans 13. Christian husbands are to submit to Christ and follow his example as they love their own wives. Christian wives are to submit to their husbands. Christian children are to submit to their parents. The younger are to submit to the older. This makes sense to us because it is how, as Christians, we were created to live. There is an order to the way God created society, how he created humanity, and I think we understand it makes sense. You have a role, I remember in high school, they taught about the great chain of being. This was just something from actually studying Shakespeare. But it was interesting. If that great chain of being is kept in order, everything's fine. If the pauper becomes the prince, you have a comedy. If it stays in order, it's not a comedy. It works the way it's supposed to work. As Christians, we understand the beauty of submitting ourselves to God. He is sovereign. He is in control. We can live peaceful lives if we stop trying to control our lives and our environment and let Him take control. How many of us learn that the hard way as believers? It's a hard lesson to learn, and He often uses difficulty to teach you that. He knows how we should live. We need to submit to Him. And yeah, young people, if you haven't learned that yet, trust us. It's easier to recognize that. You save yourself a lot of pain. Submit to Him, and your life will be lived beautifully. Yesterday, my dad mentioned an illustration that works really well here. He asked our daughters, "What do you have to do with violin strings before you play them?" They said, "You have to tie them to the violin and tighten them." You could say they have to submit to the violin and to the violinist. He is the one who's going to play the music. If the strings said, "Stop suppressing me, stop tying me down, stop limiting me, I want to be free," they would never be used the way they were intended to be used. They have to submit to the violinist, and then what happens? Amazing music is produced. When people look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, they often ask the question, "To whom should a woman submit, and in what context?" William Mounts, a commentator, he says, "This may not be the best question for this passage because the emphasis is on the woman's attitude in submitting. It's not on all the intricate details of who and in what context. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at the attitude." A better question could be, how should a woman be submissive in worship? What should her attitude be like in worship? And then it fits actually in any context if she has the right attitude. In the context, the object of submission is most likely the man teaching in the church. If you want to look at the context, you can actually see this because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what is Paul talking about? Who is he talking to in 1 Timothy chapter 3? The elders, the overseers, the teachers of the church. Paul was not saying all Christian women must submit to all Christian men. We know from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's actually a very clear system in place that's very helpful for us as a church family. If a woman is not being submissive, let's say in a gathering, it's really the responsibility of her husband to talk to her about that. The other men don't need to go and talk to her. It's set up clearly, wives, submit to your own husbands. In the context Paul's writing about in 1 Timothy, he's talking about when they're gathered together in worship. Her husband may be teaching, but it may be another man who's teaching. In that context, women are to learn in a submissive way. The first qualifier for learning quietly was with all submissiveness. The second qualifier for learning quietly comes in the next verse. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So he repeats the word quiet to emphasize his main point. Women are to gather as a church family in an attitude of learning quietly. Now he does something interesting. He gives a negative example of what quietness in worship looks like. The opposite of quietness in worship would be to be divisive and to try to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now we're not sure if there were women in the church in Ephesus who were actually doing this, who were being divisive, but it may be that the false teachers in the church were encouraging divisiveness, and this filtered down into some women speaking out of turn, coming to worship with the wrong attitude. The verse, 1 Timothy 2:12, shows that Paul was talking about the issue of authority. He was not opposed to women teaching because they were not capable of doing so. That's an important point. Some people read this and think the Bible limits women because it shows they're not capable of teaching. That's not Paul's point here. He's not saying don't teach because you're not capable of it. He was opposed to women teaching in church meetings because it went against the order of authority and responsibility that God had established. He gave his reasoning for this position in the next verse, but before we get there, let me show you how the Bible encourages women to teach in certain contexts, just not in the context of teaching men. Titus 2, verse 3 to 4, speaks directly to older women and tells them, teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children and to be self-controlled. 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15 imply that it was a good thing that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the truth of Scripture as he was raised up by God and prepared to become a leader himself. We know that Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos privately when he came to their church. Colossians 3:16 talks about teaching, and I believe it applies to both men and women. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I think that applies to both men and women. And we would say the Great Commission certainly applies to men and women. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. I mean, making disciples implies teaching. It's just, what is the right context for that teaching to be done? For the last 50 years, oh, let me see here. In 1 Timothy 2:13, the word teaching is placed forward in the original Greek to emphasize that Paul's point was that women are to learn and not teach. It could be translating, teaching women, I do not allow them to exercise authority over a man. So now Paul is talking about teaching and having authority over men. So he's combined those two things, teaching and authority. Some people would read this and say, what's the big deal? Why can't you just let women teach in the church? I mean, they are just as capable as men. Why do you have to bring an arcane, outdated principle to today? The reason is because Paul is writing this in 1 Timothy, a letter that is explaining how the church is supposed to run. And this is true in the time it was written, and it's true today. The principles are not limited to that generation, that church. And the reason we know this is true is because what Paul's going to do later, he ties this in with the very nature of men and women and with the original sin when Adam and Eve fell into sin. For the last 50 years, people have tried to change the meaning of this passage so it doesn't say what it seems to say. Some have argued that it was only limited to that time frame. Modern women can teach men. Women back then couldn't. Others argue that it is only limited to teaching false theology. This is how nitty-gritty people can get when trying to allow women to teach in gatherings. They say, well, Paul's talking about false teaching, so if women are not talking about false... Oh, if women are not teaching false doctrine, then it's fine for them to teach. If they teach false doctrine, then it's a problem. Others say that since the context is focused on elders teaching a group, it means women are prohibited from teaching the elders, but they can teach other men. You can look at it and see that this is trying very hard to make the context, the passage, say something it wasn't intended to say. The other qualifier that is connected with this is Paul said, you are, in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. The other important word is the word authority. It is the Greek word authentein, and it is likely connected to our English word authentic. It means to give orders to have independent authority over something. A scholar named Kostenberger argues that teaching and exercising authority are both positive words. This is why the ESV's translation is helpful. Some Bible translations use the word domineering here. I do not permit a woman to teach or to domineer over men. Domineering is negative. Exercising authority is positive and is something that we are grateful for because it gives guidance to people. But exercising authority needs to be done in the right context. And God says that when the church is gathered together, the right context is for teaching to be done by men. So I think he makes his point quite effectively. Women are to learn quietly. How are they to do that? With a submissive attitude. And they are to realize that means not teaching other men or trying to have authority over them in the context of when the church is gathered together. Now we're going to look at the reason Paul gave for making this command. Okay, so if you're following in the outline here, he gave a reason. He gave the main point, let women learn quietly. He gives two qualifiers. Let them learn with submissiveness and without trying to take authority over men. Now he's going to give the reason, and this is in verses 13 to 14. He wrote, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. There are actually two reasons given here. The first has to do with the order of creation. The second has to do with deception in the garden. So we've already learned that Paul was very careful with the words he used. A good example of this is with the word he used to describe Adam being created. Paul used the word eplasthe to refer to a man being formed. This brought to mind the image of a potter taking clay and bringing something to life. It was also a direct reference to the creation in Genesis chapter 2. Because remember what happened in Genesis chapter 2? God formed Adam and Adam out of the dust, and then Eve was formed out of Adam. Paul's point is that women should learn quietly without teaching because they were not given the responsibility to teach men. And this is grounded in Genesis chapter 2. Adam was formed first, so he was given certain responsibilities. Naturally, his responsibilities were not affected by Eve when he was first formed because Eve hadn't been made. When Eve was formed, she was formed out of Adam's rib. This is important to the theme of subordination and submission because without Adam, Eve would not have been formed in the way she was. So it just makes sense. Adam was formed out of the ground. He was formed independently of any other human being. He was to submit to God. In a beautiful way, Eve was formed from Adam, and there's just a natural connection in the way things are supposed to work. She submits to him, to her husband, as he submits to God. Adam had specific roles and responsibilities because he was formed first. Eve had different roles and responsibilities because she was formed second. One role is not better than the other. One responsibility is not more important than the other. This is countercultural. This is what we have to remind ourselves about. They are both important. They just both have different roles and responsibilities. Now, some scholars are so committed to letting women have the same roles as men, they begin doing mental gymnastics to try to change the meaning of the passage. One scholar I read this week argued that if Adam had authority because he was created first, then the animals should have authority over Adam because they were created before Adam. It's foolishness because it's completely out of context. Adam and Eve were formed differently than animals. There's a complete, you know, animals don't fall under the authority in the same way that human society does. But that's how far people will go to try to argue, well, see? And we would just say, you're missing Paul's point here. The first reason Paul gave for women not having authority to teach men was because of the order of creation. The second reason Paul gave for women not having authority to teach men was because Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden. Isn't it interesting that Paul makes the point that Adam was not deceived? Have you thought about this when reading this passage? Do you see that? Verse 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." It's easy to read Genesis chapter 3's account of the fall and walk away thinking that Adam was deceived by the serpent just like Eve was. Have you thought through this? Remember the story of Adam and Eve? If you go back and look at it again, Eve was deceived, and it actually doesn't say that Adam was. 1 Timothy 2:14 is actually helpful in looking back at Genesis chapter 3. Adam was not deceived. He was not fooled by the serpent's smooth talk. He was able to discern the truth, but then he ate from the fruit anyway. Just is fascinating to think about that. He didn't stand up and defend her. He didn't say the serpent is completely wrong. Don't listen to his lies. Remember what God told us just, you know, a little while ago. He kept his mouth shut, wasn't deceived, but still ate from the fruit. He accepted it from Eve and ate it because he wanted what the fruit of the tree brought. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to know right from wrong, to have the knowledge of good and evil. I'll just read what Genesis 3:6 says. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." It actually doesn't tell us that what Adam was thinking. It just says he ate some of the fruit that she gave him. It says that she saw these things about the fruit, was lured by it, deceived, and ate. The reason Paul brings up Genesis 3 in 1 Timothy 2 was because he wanted to show it was a commonsensical reason for why God wanted men to teach and women to learn. Eve was deceived, Adam wasn't. Now, Paul is not saying that Eve was more sinful than Adam. In some ways, I mean, it is damning evidence to consider Adam not being deceived and still taking it. We know one was not more sinful than the other. Paul was saying they had different weaknesses. Paul was saying that Eve had different weaknesses than Adam, and that's why they have different roles. I think that is a really helpful principle. William Mounts puts it best when he wrote, "Women and men have different weaknesses, and that is why there are different roles." I thought that was really helpful. The world would say, "No, women are just as strong as men." Men would say, "Women are not as strong as men." The Bible makes it clear and says they're both weak. They both have weaknesses that are tied to the way they've been made as humans, and the roles God gives them in life in the church are connected to those weaknesses. Fascinating to think of this in that way. It's important to recognize that even though men and women have different weaknesses, they both have very high callings that are valuable to God. Paul made it clear that men are called to lead, but that doesn't mean they're any more valuable than women. God made it clear that women are called to love, and that doesn't mean that they're any more valuable than men. Genesis 2 makes it clear that Adam and Eve were given different roles before the fall. This is also really important. Sometimes people tie, actually, if you talk to women today, they would say childbirth is just something that limits them from being free the way they want to be. We would say, no, women were blessed with childbirth before the fall. It's a wonderful aspect of their high calling as women. They were both commanded before the fall to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This is an incredibly high calling because it brings glory to God. They were given different roles and how to do that. Adam was to lead the family. Eve was to give birth to the family. They both played different roles in accomplishing the same goal. This is important to keep in mind when we get to the last verse of the section, because Paul is still thinking about the creation account when he gets to this verse. Now, I know this is a lot of information. I just think it's helpful to get through to verse 15 because it helps you understand what some people say is the strangest verse in the New Testament. Verse 15 is just very strange to us. Before we get to verse 15, let me just explain one important phrase, okay, in verse 14. It says, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The grammar of the phrase became a transgressor is important. It refers to the present consequence of a past action. So the original Greek signifies that women are still impacted by Eve's sin. They are still falling short of the glory of God for the same reasons Eve sinned. Now later in verse 15, Paul is going to give an explanation about this. He doesn't want the church to think that there's no hope for women. And so I believe that's why he ends with verse 15. Because if you ended at verse 14, it would just make it seem like women are deceived and transgressed, and let's blame them. No, he gives verse 15 to wrap it up nicely and to show there's hope for women and there is a high calling for them, even though they have certain weaknesses. I'll just leave it at that. So up to this point, you have seen that Paul's main point is for women in the church to learn quietly. He gave two qualifications for how to learn quietly. The first was to have a submissive spirit. The second was to not teach or have authority over men. Then Paul gave a reason for this command. His reason was twofold. Eve was deceived, and Eve was formed second. Now Paul is going to end with an explanation that gives hope for women in the church. So let's look at verse 15, and I think it's worth just taking the time to explain this. Verse 15 says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This has been called one of the strangest verses in the New Testament. At first glance, it looks like Paul is saying that women can only be saved by having children. We know from elsewhere in Scripture that this is not true. Women and men are saved by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ dying and raising from the dead. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's by faith. Salvation is by faith. It's not by works.
Amen.
It does not make sense from other things Paul has written that women are saved spiritually by having children. What Paul is doing is he is writing from Eve's perspective in the past. In verse 14, he was writing about how Eve was created second. He wrote about how she was deceived. He keeps the same subject in the beginning of verse 15. He says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. It's singular, okay? The grammar matters. It's singular subject, talking about Eve. He was writing in the future from Eve's perspective in the past. In order for Eve to prove that she had repented of her sin and was living in faith for God, she would have children. Now, we know this is a special case for Eve. The human race depended on her having children. And doesn't the feminist argument just die very quickly if the Christian feminist, let's say, argument dies very quick death if Eve was a feminist? If she had said, Adam, I want to get married, but I want you to know we're not going to have kids. They would have lived a very long life alone. 900 years is about how long Adam lived. No, it's just ridiculous. She needed to obey God, the command he had given her, by having children, by giving birth to the human race. If Eve was to live as a child of God, it was clear that she would obey God by having children. She did this, praise God, and is now considered the mother of humanity because she was obedient. Even though she sinned and was deceived, she was obedient to God, stayed married to Adam, had many children, and helped start the human race. So I think that's really helpful to see. It's a single subject there in verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing. Then he switches the subject to the plural. He says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Can you tell who he's talking about in the plural subject? He's gone back to women. Remember, if you look at the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's talking about women's roles in the church. He's already talked about how they need to be self-controlled and quiet. He wraps it up by changing the subject to women. Paul is bringing the chapter to a close. He started the chapter by talking about the right attitude in worship, and that is where he ends. Women need to continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Earlier, Paul's point was that women need to adorn themselves with good works. Do you remember this from last Sunday? The high calling of worship. Women are not to come to church with excessive jewelry. They are to come having clothed themselves with the good works that a woman who professes to know God would wear. It's a great illustration. What are you wearing this Sunday? I'm wearing a good attitude. That's the idea. Paul's point was that women need to adorn themselves with good works. Now he gives these beautiful attributes of a godly woman. They are women of faith. They are women of love. They are holy women. They are self-controlled. I just thought you can wrap that all up really nicely by saying the high calling of women is to love. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it says you may have the gift of prophecy. You may have the gift of tongues. If you don't have love, you have nothing. So women's role and calling is not to lead, it is to love. And that is an incredibly high calling. That's why I wanted to title this sermon, The High Calling of Women. It is a high calling. It is a calling to love. It is a calling to faith. It is a calling to holiness. It is a calling to be self-controlled. And I think Paul's point is that if women are pursuing this calling, then they will be ready to submit to the way God has created them. And this isn't the way the world would frame this mindset as being limited, as having to break through the glass ceiling. That's only done if you don't realize that you were created by God for a gloriously high calling that has no glass ceiling. I mean, that's the woman's role. A Christian woman doesn't have a glass ceiling. She's already there. Why are you wasting your time thinking that your glass ceiling is man's role? We're not surprised, of course. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in beautiful roles that God has established. But yeah, you can use that with women here. You can use that with female friends who struggle with this. You can just tell them, I have no glass ceiling. Who? What? God has already given you where you need to be. I mean, that's dramatic. That's profound. Stop fighting. Stop going against the flow. I mean, be happy with how God created you. That is powerful. And my goodness, can set women free from the tyranny of the feminist movement in our society. Paul's point is women have a beautiful calling. Men have a beautiful calling. Women are to celebrate motherhood. They are to celebrate being a wife. They are to celebrate learning with a quiet and submissive attitude in church. They're not to get hooked by the false teaching of the world that says they will be more valued if they pursue a different role in society, if they pursue a different role in the church. No, that can be rejected as a lie from the world. God does not see someone's value based on their role. He sees someone's value based on their identity in Christ and whether they've given their life to him or not. And so that's where we should end the sermon today. Do you want to fulfill the role that God has given you? Repent of your sin. Recognize you are lost and that you cannot make it on your own, and give your life to Christ. Just give it over. It doesn't matter how long you've been living for yourself. Today could be the day of your salvation. What are you waiting for? Time is short. Christ could come back and you could be saved after he returns, but you're going to suffer a lot during the time of tribulation. Time is short. You may die before the end of the day. So you have to take this seriously. You have to say, I know it's going to be embarrassing if I admit that I've been fooling myself and other people my whole life, but I'm telling you, you will be free. You will be set free. That's true for women here. That's true for men. He's saying, come into the fold. Come into the family of God. You will be at peace. You will live the way he wants you to live. So I'll close our time in prayer. Everyone, you can keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, and then I'll ask if you want to let me know that you'd like to come to Christ today, you'd like to give your life to him, just live.